Good morning. We already had a performance of everything that needs to be said. And very good German, Dan.
Yeah.
Zu viel Wein getrunken is pretty good German. And pretty German. When Chris and I moved into our new home in 1986, we had some elderly neighbors, George and Anna, who were from Yugoslavia. They were gentle, plant-loving, family-supporting Yugoslavians, and all summer long they lined their backyard with planters that they carted from their house into the backyard for the summer. George, as it leaked out over time, had survived World War II. And I say leaked out because it was next to impossible to communicate with George. One-third of his words were Yugoslavian, one-third German, one-third somewhat like English. If I was ready, I could pick up the German words and some of the English words, and as a result, I would understand two-thirds of what he had to say. I found myself saying at times, I wish George could speak English. And other times I thought, I wish I could speak Yugoslavian. Language divided us, even though we had a very thin wall between our homes, nothing but a fence. Sometimes we would yell over the fences and still not be able to communicate much other than hellos and how are yous. And beyond that, it became almost impossible. Sometimes languages that divide us are more urgent and important to us at the moment. Not long ago, a few years back, Chris and I arrived in Milan, Italy, after an all-nighter across the Atlantic. We obtained our rental car from the airport and planned our vacation on the Ligurian Sea in a place called Cinque Terre. Some of you maybe have been there. Many of you have dreamed about it. And we were on the verge of visiting these five small cities that rise off of the north side of the Mediterranean in northern Italy. But we couldn't check into our place until Saturday. And so we planned to spend the first night on Lago Como, or Lake Como, in a city called Bellagio. And it was a dream destination place to spend the first evening. And this is where the adventure begins. It was just a 45-minute trip from the airport in Milano to Bellagio. Evidently, but completely unknown to Chris and me, we were on the wrong road, or we missed the appropriate road. We quickly learned that the signs in Italy do not tell you the next village. They tell you some distant village in the direction you're headed. None of these said Bellagio. So after about an hour and a half, I became so irritated that I pulled off the road and asked someone how to get to Bellagio. I got out of the car, I figured the man was Italian, and I said something, and he said, Italiano? I said, no. So then I said, German? He said, no, or whatever he said. And the third word, after I had explained what we were doing, all I said was, Bellagio. So he said, Bellagio. I said, yes. Then he looked at me and he said, Italiano? And I thought, we've covered this already. And I said, no. Then he began to gesticulate and enunciate and clarify where Bellagio was and swing his arms in the direction that I was supposed to drive, evidently. And here's what I remember he said. He was like this. Pedretti, Pedretti, Monza, Monza. Then he would stop and say, Italiano? And I'd say, No italiano. Then he would get louder. Pedretti, Pedretti, Monza, Monza. Well, this went on a few times. He asked me if I knew Italian about four times and never said anything more than Pedretti, Monza. So I got back in the car after I said, grazie, grazie, grazie. That's the only thing we hardly knew in Italian, like proibito. And I got in the car and Chris said, what did he say? And I said, I'm not sure, but I think he may have said straight ahead. And evidently, Monza. So let's just go straight ahead. Well, this is an hour and a half of jet lag driving, and we're not very patient at this point, and we just want to get to Bellagio. So we drove straight ahead, and we saw a sign that said Monza. And we thought, oh, we're getting there. And then we drove straight ahead. Per dritti. I don't think that's even the right word. I think it was sempre dritto. But I heard per dritti. We came around the corner of Monza and another hill, and then down below us was Bellagio. And we made it to Bellagio, and we had grape juice in Bellagio. At the worst possible time, language divided us. Language is like that, you know? Language unites a people, and in uniting a people, forms a boundary around that people against all the other peoples of this world. It creates a culture inside that circle of that language. Languages are walls. And we feel pretty good sometimes when we can break down one of those walls or go inside one and figure out, scout out what they're saying in that foreign language. Some of these languages are very, very difficult to learn. What Samwise Gamgee, after the Council of Elrond, said, they are jawcracker languages. Even English can divide us. We were just in New Zealand, and we rented a car. We didn't ask anybody about Bellagio. And we rented a car, and we knew that the last thing we had to do was go to a gas station and fill the tank, because you have to return it full. So I pulled into a BP station, which seems normal. And I looked, and nobody was doing things the way we do things. So I went inside and stood in line for two people, and then I came up to him, and I said to the man at the counter, can you tell me, I said, I'm an American, can you tell me how we do the gas here? And he spoke two sentences. I have no idea what he said. This is English, or New Zealander, or Kiwi. So I said to him, I didn't understand you. He said, I'll speak American for you. So he told me how to pump the gas. Languages divide. Languages cut people off from one another. Language, even the same language, can divide us and create cultures. But something there is, as one of our poets said, that doesn't love a wall that wants it to come down. There's good news today, and that good news is that someone is called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to break the walls of division that separate us, that separate Americans from Americans and Americans from non-Americans. We won't even call them foreigners because we're foreigners to them. These are walls that separate us that the Spirit wants down, and that's what Pentecost is all about. In the text that we read this morning, we read from Psalms to learn that God has created the whole world and He loves all these people. At Pentecost, God has poured out His Spirit so that the Jews can spread the message of God's good news to people throughout the whole world. And 1 Corinthians 12, we read, tells us that these gifts are given to transcend our previous abilities. So today we'd like to look at this Pentecostal text and look at this text that is supposed to unite us. And we'll begin to explore how the Spirit can unite us even when we're divided. What is Pentecost about then? Now, at this point, Jay would explain the liturgical calendar, or Amanda, but I'm just a Bible guy, so we're going to stick to the Bible, and Jay can explain it some other day, next year. Or you can. It's in the bulletin. There you go. It's in the bulletin. The first observation I'd like to make about Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, this great story that we saw dramatized, is that the story of Pentecost is smack dab in the middle of the Bible story. Acts 2, if we read it right, and we often ignore this, has two major bookends in the pages of the Bible. The first one that is usually ignored is the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, where God saw the arrogant power-mongering of human beings wanting to climb their way to God and the attempt to make themselves like Adam and Eve, which repeats the story of Eden. They want to make themselves gods and goddesses that God had cast out previously, Adam and Eve, from the garden, and now God sends languages because they want to build this ziggurat all the way to heavens. So God sends languages to divide people so that they can't get their powers straight and centralized and use their powers to become gods. But Genesis chapter 11 leads to Genesis chapter 12, where Israel, Abraham, is given a mission to bless the nations. Israel wasn't so good at this blessing the nations part. Most of their missionaries were more like Jonah, who, when God called them, they ran the other way. But they were given a mission to bless the nation. But they didn't want to do this mission, and over time, then God sends his son, and he sends the Spirit in order to propel those early Christians into the whole world to spread the gospel. But Genesis 11 to 12 is one bookend. The other bookend, I'm sure you're waiting for this, is Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, which reads, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Here is a vision that John gets in heaven of people from all over the globe praising God and praising the Lamb. Why? Because the Spirit has propelled these people into the world to talk about the gospel. Babel is the day the cosmic music died. That's a song from my generation. Pentecost is the day cosmic music revived. And that's what we celebrate today, the revival of the cosmic music of God speaking to all people. And they are overcome in Acts 2 by a mighty miracle of speech empowerment. Now, this whole thing about tongues gets some people nervous and other people, like my grandma, excited. She was Holiness Pentecostal, and we discovered as Baptists that she didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. She believed in the Holy Ghost, and it was one word. And she had experienced the Holy Ghost, and she told us about tongues in the Bible, that there's a missionary tongue in Acts chapter 2, that there is a church tongue in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And there is, perhaps, she believed in this with all her heart, that there was a private prayer tongue that some people have in speaking with God. But she also talked about singing in tongues, and I thought I had her on that one. There's nothing about the Bible in singing in tongues. And then she calmly pointed to Ephesians 5:19, that they were singing in the Spirit, and she said, "Come to our church and you'll hear this." Which we did. And it was a bit like what happened when you were reading Acts 2 and everybody was talking? It was one step away from chaos, but it was cool for a 10-year-old. Now, the essence of this mighty empowerment of language in each instance is for us to transcend our abilities to communicate so that we can strike home with spiritual truth with people we otherwise could not. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes and knocks down walls. And what we learn here is a second observation I would make, and that is that the Spirit of God, unlike us, champions everyone. The Spirit champions everyone. Notice that these are, now you may not know this in the scene, but these are Galileans. Aren't these Galileans speaking? Which is a way of saying hillbilly. Galileans were not your elite, Ivy League educated Jews. They were seen as the lower class Jews of the first century. And all of a sudden, these people from all over the world hear these hillbillies speaking their language as if God has now taken control and everybody can understand them. Before, they could only understand themselves. They dropped their H's. First, he goes to the Far East, Parthia, Medes, the Elamites, and the Mesopotamians, to the home country of the Judeans. Next, he goes north and west across the top of the map, our map, of Turkey, Cappadocians, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia. These are the texts you don't want to be called on to have to read in Scripture on Sunday morning. Then he jumps the Mediterranean and goes south to Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene. Then he jumps the sea again and goes to Rome. And he adds a few neglected folks for the politically correct, the Cretans and the Arabs. Now, why does he do this? Because right here in Acts chapter 2, we have just sketched a circle around Jerusalem. That Jerusalem's responsibility now, through these hillbilly followers of Jesus, is to spread the gospel in all directions into the whole world. Debates aside, then, this is a mission of the church. The church is to spread the gospel in all directions. But Peter intensifies it in verse 17 in ways that first century Jews would have heard. He says, sons and daughters, young men and will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Men and women, young and old, everyone, because the champion of everyone is the Holy Spirit. But language-bound people living inside walls prefer one another. And this is the challenge that we face at Pentecost. The gospel is for everyone. But the only way that you and I are going to champion everyone is if we are filled by the Spirit, because we cannot do this on our own. We're all like Jonah and not like the Spirit. We clap for the everyone of the Spirit, but we act like Jonah. We'd rather evangelize and mix and fellowship with our own, and I'll say more about this in a few minutes. But I want to quote my favorite Jewish writer, Joseph Epstein, who said, "A world filled with people like me would be intolerable," which means that we can apply this to each of us. Aren't you glad everyone is not like you? Maybe you would like them to be, and you need to hear about Pentecost. Stanley Hauerwas, that theologian from Duke, speaking about marriage, said this: no two people are compatible. That's the reality of life. No two people are compatible. And the only way they become compatible is by the grace of God, when the Spirit begins to meddle in our lives and teaches us to transcend ourselves. So I won't point too many fingers, but I will ask a question. Who is the everyone you need to reach out to? Maybe you need to pause and name some names and visualize this person. One of the wisest things I ever read in a Bible commentary, you know, we're supposed to wear these gowns so that we are, so that there will be no fancy dress seen by people in the front. I have tried the trick that would never happen with me anyway. No one looks to me for fashion. And Amanda said, I think you should put some vestments on. One of the wisest things I ever read in a commentary, it was a book on Acts by my teacher. His name is Jimmy Dunn. Many people call him James D.G. Dunn, but we call him Jimmy. And he said this, write this down and put it on your mirror. The Spirit of God transcends human ability and transforms human inability. The Spirit of God transforms human ability and transcends human inability. Where you're unable, you need the Spirit. Where you are able, you need the Spirit. So I had this quotation down in a book I was using, or a notebook, and I wrote to Jimmy Dunn, and I said, Jimmy, where did you say this? I emailed him, and he emailed me back. I don't think I did, but I wish I had said that, because I like it. So I dug around, and I found it in my Acts commentary. I sent him back, and he wrote back. He said, that's great. I'm glad I said something that good. We cannot reach across boundaries without the Spirit's empowerment. Language is illustrated in Acts 2. Culture is buried in languages. Ethnicity is propped up by languages. Economic status is sometimes connected to language. Education is sometimes connected to language. We need the Spirit to cross these boundaries to become Pentecostal Christians, and we can call the Spirit the Holy Ghost when we become fully Pentecostalized by Acts chapter 2. The Spirit gives the power to transcend our abilities and to transcend our inabilities, and this is such a great idea until we have to live it out. Until we find the everyone we don't want to be connected to, the everyone we don't want to evangelize, the everyone in our own assembly and fellowship we don't want to mix with. We are called by the Spirit to cross these boundaries because the Spirit is bringing us now into a new family. And I would like to close this morning. I'm not near the finish, just in case you want to know. But this is my third point. What can we do to join the Spirit's work of crossing boundaries, of drawing us into one family, of becoming Pentecostal Christians? When is our opportunity going to rise? How will we respond through the power of the Spirit to cross boundaries? I want to give you five, yay, six suggestions. I learned that in Proverbs. First, intend to champion someone specific you don't know. And when I say champion, I mean you want to participate in the Spirit's use of that person in the world. Intend to champion someone specific you don't know. Maybe it's someone you don't like. This isn't going to happen just because you show up. This is almost only going to happen if you are willing to cross the boundaries. Intend it. Second, you take the initiative through the Spirit's prompting to champion the person the Spirit is championing. You take the initiative. Think about the person, intend it, and now go there. So what do you do first? Well, this may seem obvious, but the first thing you do is you learn their name. And when you turn 60, you are forgiven for forgetting their name the next time. And over time, it sticks. But that's all right. First, you learn their name. And I saw something wonderful about this week in one of my friend's blogs. Her name is Margaret Feinberg, that she told the story of having Maya Angelou as a teacher at Wake Forest. And Margaret talked about the first day of class with Maya Angelou, that she had to be on a wait list, and she decided, this is Margaret, that she was going to show up anyway, even though she was on a wait list. She wasn't waiting for anybody. And so she came to class, and then Maya Angelou eventually led her in class. And here's what Margaret says. I wish I could tell you that the first class I sat in on with Maya Angelou was filled with an unforgettable poetry reading and rich stories about her textured life. But for the first hour, each of the students circled the room, introducing themselves, stating and spelling their names. In this class, I was no longer Margaret. I was Miss Feinberg, and everyone would recognize me as such. At the end of the hour, Miss Angelou explained that we were learning was very important. This formed the basis of our first test. Margaret ruminates, our first test. I should have been paying more attention. Sketching a seating chart, I recorded as many people's names as I could remember. Then, toward the end, after 3 weeks of doing the same thing, Maya Angelou said, why did we just spend the first 3 weeks getting to know each other's names? Why, she said, did I spend nearly 20% of our very valuable class time together making sure you know each other's names? The room stewed in a kind of deafening, molasses, thick stillness that only the presence of Maya Angelou could command. She explained, because your name is a sign of your dignity. When you recognize someone's name, you recognize them not just as a human, but as a person. One of the greatest ways you bestow human dignity on someone is by calling them by name. For the remaining weeks of class, we read a wide range of African American literature, including works by Maya Angelou. We listened in reverent awe, Margaret says, as she read and recited poems that shook the soul. We laughed when she shared colorful stories from her childhood, personal adventures, and movies. We held back tears when she told of her painful past. We dug deep to create a final project that answered the granddaddy of all questions, why does the caged bird sing? She was a caged bird. She had a name. Fourth, listen to other people's stories to learn and grow, not to colonize or contribute to them or argue with them. Unless you're from Trinity, then you can argue with me. But you're going to lose. Been there and done that. But if we listen to other people, we may learn to discover the song of the caged bird. But we have to listen. And fifth, include that person in your life somehow. Over time, listening to other people's story begins to work on you, and they become a part of your story, and you discover that you sing the same song that the caged bird is singing. Finally, repeat this process next week again. We have to learn to do this, to cross boundaries. Now, we could talk about evangelism and the need for the Spirit, but in our church setting, we need the Spirit for fellowship. And we're going to pass the peace. I talked about that one already. Then there's fellowship time. It's today that you can intend to meet someone you don't know and learn their name and talk to them and get to know their story. It's too easy to go talk to the people you know and like. It's too difficult to talk to the people you don't know and don't like. But if you learn their name and listen to a bit of their story, the next week your family has gotten bigger. All right, One day, a theologian in the United States wrote a really nasty blog post about me. And I thought, when I read it, I'm going to get back at this guy. So I plotted and planned. But I plotted grace and mercy, wondering what might happen. Well, he said some pretty personal things he shouldn't have been saying because he didn't know me well enough. I thought, okay. So I thought, I'll wait till he writes a book, and I'll blog about it. And there were times I thought, and I'll tear him to shreds. And it'll be even more public than his post because my blog's bigger than his blog. So he wrote this book. And I read it, and I thought, this is a good book. And I like this book, and there's a couple things that I think he could have done better. So I wrote him a private letter. And in the letter, I told him how much I liked the book. Then I told him how he could improve the book if there was a second edition. And he wrote me a letter back, and I kind of worried about this letter coming, you know. You see that inbox, bold letters, the wrong name shows up. And his first sentence was, "You're nicer to me than I am to you." And then he said, "If I get a second edition, I'm going to change it because your suggestion is really good and I was wrong. And we've become friends." And recently he wrote me a letter. He says, "I won't criticize you now because you're my friend." And I wrote him back and I said, "I want you to criticize me. We're in the different sides of this battle. It's okay." But this is what we have to do. Intend to use the Spirit of God's power to transcend our abilities and to transform our inabilities. Thanks be to God for the Spirit today who leads us into a new life.